we're going to be in Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 10. And really where I feel like we're going to be over the next couple of weeks is Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And don't worry, not the next couple of weeks like straight, all right? This will just be a couple more hours here today, and then we'll pick back up next Sunday. But over the next 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks or something like that, we're going to kind of spend our time in Hebrews chapter 10, and the verses are going to be 19 through 25, and we're going to study through that. And I just encourage you in your quiet time this week as you have your new resolution to be in the Word more, to spend time with Him more. Man, this is a great spot to start, to land right here, and then from there you can just kind of branch out. As you begin to read, the Holy Spirit will bring other passages to your mind. And so that's where we're going to be. And really, like, when you begin to look at some of these things, and we'll read through those passages in a moment, but really, like, I think for us, there's something in our human heart that longs to be close, but that's afraid of being rejected. You know, most of us don't struggle with the fact that God exists. What we struggle with is, do we believe that we're welcome in His presence? We believe in His holiness and His power and His authority. But when it comes to His presence, to His closeness, something in us kind of pulls back. Have you ever been invited to a place but still feel like you don't belong? I know for me and Lauren, I think Lauren's in the, I got a little freedom to speak now. Lauren's in the nursery today. So if I say anything that you feel like she might need to hear, just keep it to yourself, all right? But me and Lauren, we've been invited places sometimes, and it's like a dress up, and, you know, everyone else is dressed up. And if you know much about me, that's not my scene. I'm more of the $1.50 hot dog at Costco kind of guy. And so when you got to dress up, and even though we were invited and we're welcome there, like, but there's still that sense of like, this isn't my place and these aren't my people. You know, like, man, I just want to go home and lay down in my bed and my pajamas and not have to try to impress anybody. Y'all been there before? Y'all have done that? Hopefully, one thing you might love about me is I'm never going to invite you to one of those places, all right? I'm going to invite you to Costco for a $1.50 hot dog. That's where you'll find me today. If you read with me, look at what it says in Hebrews 10. Okay, hey, and then pause real fast. I kind of went a different direction I think this passage will be up here, but I went last night, I just felt like, man, I don't know. We're going in a different direction today. So there aren't any notes up there. There will be some. Kelly did make a wonderful slideshow presentation that was all for nothing, apparently. So we'll see. I told her to take it up with the Lord. She is choosing me. So she's mad at me. But anyways, some scriptures will be up there, but I'll do my best to let you guys follow along with us. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness or confidence to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Verse 23, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. My plan was to kind of preach through 19, 20, and 21. But I really just felt like last night as I was going back through some things, and I was, that word for my version, Christian Standard Bible, yours is NIV more than likely, or New Living. But that word in verse 19 that says boldness It might also say confidence. And so if it says that, I want you to underline it, highlight it, make a note of it. Or if you have a fancy little iPad that you do it on, no calling you out, but just you can highlight in there, write it, make notes in there. That's a word that we want to focus on and we want to draw out of today. Because that boldness is something where it's an announcement, where like all of chapter 10 leading up to this, the writer of Hebrews is talking through some things. And then verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness or since we have confidence, that word boldness and confidence, it's this announcement that there's been some dramatic change to the way that things were. The confidence, though, but what it says is, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. The confidence, though, but the confidence is not in me. The confidence is not in my ability. The confidence is not in my good works or my ability to do everything the right way. The confidence, it says, is through the blood of Jesus. My confidence to draw near into the sanctuary, or your version might say, into the most holy place, is through the blood of Jesus. My confidence is rooted not in my behavior, but it's rooted in his blood. And that original word for confidence, it's this Greek word, and it describes that the freedom that a person had to speak openly, to show up honestly, to stand without fear because they had the right to be there. This idea of confidence, it's this language of belonging. Now, I do talk about Costco a lot, and I do have a membership, but sometimes Lauren just has the card, and I never got my card. And so the good news is confidence will get you into a lot of places, right? Now, they're not super strict at Costco. Now they are. They got the little scanner thing. But before, man, I could just flash up my old Blockbuster card and I could just get in. Because if you just walk into a place and you just flash whatever, I mean, I've got a Roses gift card. They don't even know. But I just flash that up and I'm confident because I don't want to buy anything from there. I want a hot dog and a drink for $1.50, so I don't need my card. And so if you just have that confidence, you can just stroll up there. Well, Lauren got mad at me, and I had to go get my own card just so I was okay, and I'm being a pastor, I'm not breaking any rules here. So, you know, but the confidence, it's not this confidence where I get to just stroll in because, hey, look at that, I'm a member, I've got this. The confidence that we have is in the blood of Jesus. But what I love about it, it says that we are now to enter with confidence the sanctuary or the most holy place. And what's hard for us to understand is for generations, for hundreds of years, this idea that the most holy place that we can have confidence to enter into, that would not be a thing. Confidence to enter into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies? Like where only one priest one time a year gets to go in? And now he says that we have confidence through the blood of Jesus to go into the most holy place, into the presence of God. Not priests, not religious elites like Kelly, but like us. I don't even know where she is. Where is she? I'm messing with her. She's out. But us, ordinary, average Joes, get to go into the sanctuary, into the most holy place, into the presence of God with confidence. We get to stroll into Costco, flashing a Rosa's gift card, and we get to just walk right in. We often live with a sense of spiritual insecurity, though. We wonder, have we prayed enough? Have I read enough? Have I served enough? Have I given enough? We're always measuring ourselves to see if we've done enough to be able to go and be right and be in the presence of God. We wonder, have we disappointed him just one too many times? And when those thoughts creep in, it's the confidence is the first thing to go. The tragedy isn't that God is distant. It's that we think that he is. The tragedy isn't that God is distant. It's that we think that he is. And this matters because confidence determines how we live with God. And the passages today, what we're looking at is it's an invitation to stop living like we're on the outside. We've been invited and we're welcomed. We've been invited and we're welcomed into the presence of God. Today, our main idea is this. Jesus did not just forgive us of our sins, but he brought us near. It would be enough if he forgave us of our sins. But not only did Jesus forgive us of our sins, but he brought us near. He brought us into the presence of God, into the most holy place, into the sanctuary. So now what we're going to do is just three quick points on what does this word confidence, what does this word boldness look like? One, freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. Here's the thought that goes behind that. I can be fully honest with God. I have confidence to enter into the most holy place, confidence through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I can be fully honest with God. Have you noticed that when you are confident, you feel like you have a voice? Like if you were in school and you knew the answer, what would you do? Rachel, she would raise her hand, right? Rachel's always raising her hand. She knows all the answers, right? Raise your hand. Why? Because you're confident. Your confidence gives you a voice. When you look at the people on the sports courts or the fields and they're playing, the ones that are the loudest, sometimes they're annoying, but what they're doing is they're the most confident. I think of one of my kids, Ben. Ben is a senior this year playing basketball, and he's always telling everybody else where they need to be, you know? And it's basketball, and we're not very good, and so they do need a little bit of help. But you look at Ben, though, and Ben is confident enough to say that because he knows where people are supposed to be and what their job is supposed to be and how to do it. And so when you're confident, you have a voice. When you're not confident, you lose your voice. And so when we look at this, when we say that, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary or the most holy place through the blood of Jesus, that means that we have a voice, that we can be fully honest with God. If we're not confident in who God is, then we'll hold back from him those things that we're afraid that he might reject us because of. But if I'm confident that the blood of Jesus covers my sins, then I can go before him and say, oh, Lord, I thought this about this person. I was tempted in this way. And I can be confident that he's not going to reject me. I can be confident that he's not going to turn me away. That door that's now opened, he's not going to go, hey, you need to go stand outside that door. When you're confident in a relationship, you don't have to rehearse. You don't have to calculate every word. You just speak. Do you love just being with someone that you can just say what you're thinking? Because you know they're not going to reject you because you said it. Because they love you no matter what. That's why sometimes I'm not a big fan of like the birthday party, small talk, or for some reason now we're doing like joint male and female gender, baby showers and wedding showers. Like, I'm not going to put anybody in a gender role, but guys, we don't need to go to that, all right? Let them have their fun with that. But now it's a joint thing. And you know, all the girls, they're having a great time, and the guys are going, hey. So how's the weather out there? Yeah. Oh, looks like it might rain. Like, I don't know. We don't know what to say because why? We don't know each other. I don't know if you're an Aggie fan or not. I can normally tell just by looking at you if you're an Aggie fan or not, but like, I don't really know. So I got to be careful and be guarded with my love for my Longhorns, or I don't know how you feel about certain issues and certain things. And so I'm not going to say anything. So what do we get stuck with, guys? How's the weather? What do you do for work? Oh, you've been doing that long? Do you like to hunt or fish? Like, we try to come up with things to find common ground because we're not real confident in that relationship. And that's how it is with the Lord. When we're not confident that he loves us, we'll stick to small talk with him. We won't go deep with him because we're afraid. If I really reveal what's really in me, then his blood's not going to be enough, or he's going to go, oh man, I didn't see that one coming. That's a lot. But what the writer of Hebrews is getting at is that we have boldness, we have confidence, we have this freedom of speech with that we can be fully honest with him. The Greek word for this first definition of freedom of speech, it means all speech or full speech. The ability to say everything, to hold nothing back, no editing and no filtering. And you look like, I mean, the guy who, his nickname is a man after God's own heart is David. You look at some of the Psalms, some of the words that he spoke in there, and you're like, he didn't hold back, did he? Some of the things that he said, you're like, oh my goodness. But he was honest before God. Peter is one of the disciples we often like to make fun of or dog, or, you know, because he just says what he's thinking, and you're like, oh, Peter, don't say that. Yep. But Peter had a confidence in who he was and in who Jesus was. And at the end of it, Jesus says, what? I'm going to build my church on who? On Peter. On the rock. So the guy that we look at and are like, oh man, he said that. Did he really? Well, that there's hope for me then. Again and again and again. But because of his confidence, Jesus said, on him, I will build my church. And even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Confidence means that we can have freedom of speech before him. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. It's very first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He was afraid. Fear entered into the relationship and honesty left it. Notice how Adam doesn't say, oh, I disobeyed, so I hid. Oh, I ate from the tree and I hid. No, he said, I was afraid, so I hid. The first human response to sin wasn't rebellion. It was self-protection. Adam hid and he covered up. And ever since, that's been our default posture towards God. When we sin, our default posture is to run and hide, to cover our sin. Wherever we lack, we try to cover it up with other things to disguise it so that people can't see. We still believe that God walks towards us, but we assume that his presence is dangerous. So we hide behind fig leaves of religious language. We offer sanitized prayers and we confess the safe sins. We talk about the truth, but we don't tell the truth. When we don't have confidence, then the freedom of speech, the freedom for me to say whatever I'm feeling in the moment, I will hold on to that and I will hide behind it. And God says, where are you? It wasn't to accuse, but it was to invite. You can read it two different ways. You can read it from God, this perspective of like, where are you? Or you can hear it from a father looking for his son, saying, where are you? We meet at this time. We walk together in the cool of the day and the evening breeze. This is where we meet. Where are you? The same thing. If you flip over to Luke, there'll be lots of flipping over here today to passages. But if you look at Luke, we're going to look at Peter. Luke chapter 5. Jesus is walking up and he calls out to Peter to, he says, hey, put out into the deep waters and let down your nets for a catch. In verse 5, he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told them. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. His first response to encountering Jesus was what? Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. Peter's first response to Jesus was, I've got to leave. I can't be around you. Peter doesn't say, hey, would you like to buy into the business? We could use another partner. He says, leave. I like how Jesus, he doesn't take a step back from that raw honesty. Like, can you imagine, like, Jesus does this and Peter's like, just go. And Jesus doesn't take a step back. Jesus isn't offended. He says, hey, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch people. I'm going to make you a fisher of man. And what you see is what Adam lost in the garden, the freedom of speech and the presence of God. Jesus begins to restore back on that shoreline. Confidence means that you no longer have to choose between God's presence and honesty. You can bring your doubts, your anger, and your disappointment. You can bring the parts of you that don't sound very spiritual. Many of us think that confidence in the Lord is like me walking into Costco with a Rose's gift card, and we make these big, bold, and declaration statements, and this and that, and we're going to town on this thing. But honestly, confidence, more often than not, will sound like, God, I don't understand. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I'm struggling to trust you. Because it's not a confidence in my ability to get things done. It's a confidence in the blood of Jesus. Confidence means that God can handle your honesty. He's not looking for polished speak and prayers that sound good and look good. Man, what is that? There's that passage. Man, Pastor Mike will know it. It's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Right? He's not looking for polished speak. He's just looking for you. Remember that there's this parable where two men go up to pray. One is a Pharisee and he goes, God, thank you that I'm not like these men here. And the tax collector goes up and prays an honest prayer. When we don't have confidence, we're going to be a lot like that Pharisee. God, thank you that I'm not like them. But when I have confidence in the finished work of the blood of Jesus, then I'm going to be able to be honest before him. The truth is that Jesus didn't just cleanse us from our sins. He didn't just forgive us of our sins, but he brought us near. The second idea of this word, boldness and confidence, is this idea of unrestricted access. It's this thought of, I don't have to stay at a distance any longer. Unrestricted access. I don't have to stay at a distance. So the confidence, it gives you your voice back, but not only that, it gives you your place back. Because even if you're allowed to speak honestly, that doesn't always mean that you're allowed to come close. And for much of the biblical story, closeness to God was carefully controlled. Exodus chapter 26, if you want to turn there. Exodus 26, looking at verses 31 through 33. This is instructions on how to build the temple. Exodus 26, 31 through 33. You are to make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely spun linen, with the design of, if you know me, I'm not great at pronouncing words, I don't know, but like cherubim, even though like it's a word that everybody knows, I just can't pronounce them well. My wife would love it. Worked into it. Hang it on four gold-plated pillars of acacia wood that have gold hooks and that stand on four silver bases. Hang the curtain under the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony there behind the curtain. So the curtain will make a separation for you between the holy place and the most holy place. This curtain was 60 feet tall, 20 feet wide, 8 inches thick, and the estimations are that it weighed 60,000 pounds. I mean, kind of like a big no trespassing sign, right? Like, not hard to misunderstand what's being said. You're welcome up to this point, not any further. And also, I don't know, like, I haven't caught it. I didn't catch it till this time. But, like, I love catching new things in passages that we've read 1,000 times. But if you go back to, like, what was on there, the cherubim, right? The angels saying, don't go any further. Do you remember that when Adam and Eve left Eden? What did he place right there? Yeah, I'll let y'all say it. Cherubim. So what do you see? Like when they walk up to that curtain and they see those, they're going to go back to, oh yeah, that's right. They guarded the Garden of Eden after man was kicked out. Now they're guarding the most holy place. I'm probably the only fool that didn't see that until now, but that was cool. Like last night, I was kind of geeking out on that. Like, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm so dumb. How did I not see that? It's so cool. But like, that's the message that it's sending. You can come this far. The veil every day it preached, you can come this far and no further. You can belong to Israel. You can obey the law. You can bring sacrifices, but access was still limited. So generation after generation grew accustomed to that distance. God was near, but not too near. He was holy, but he was not approachable. He was present, but not accessible. And over time, that distance began to feel normal. That's why Jesus on the cross, he breathes his last breath, right? He says these last words. He breathes, dies, and immediately the curtain is torn. From top to bottom. That veil had stood for centuries, talking about the separation between man and the holiness of God, but it was torn in a moment. And that's when we come back to that Hebrews chapter 10, and we begin to look at that, and we read that, and you go, we have confidence. We have boldness to enter the sanctuary, to enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus. The veil that stood for centuries was torn in an instant. There's no more barriers between us and him. Confidence doesn't mean that I can just come closer. It means that I no longer have to stay away. The veil is gone, but why do some of us still approach him like it's still there? Think how weird it would be to be passing by someone's house and you see a child knocking on the door to get into their house. Unless it was our house, there was probably a reason they were locked outside, but they probably deserved it. But can you imagine, like, knocking on the house, on the door that is yours, that you own, to try to get in? That would seem weird. But so many of us, we're sons and daughters. We have access. The veil has been torn. We have unlimited, unrestricted access to the presence of God. And we stand right outside of it, as if we're waiting for him to invite us in when he already has. Unrestricted access is not arrogance. It's the gospel. It's this confidence that says, I don't belong just in the outer courts anymore. But his presence is where I get to live. Confidence means that the distance is gone and that you don't have to stay at a distance anymore. Jesus didn't just open the way, he is the way. Jesus didn't just forgive us, but he brought us near. This last idea of this word, as we dig a little bit deeper onto it, it means the right to be there. When we look at this confidence, this boldness, freedom of speech, unrestricted access, and the right to be there. The thought behind this is, I belong in God's presence. Confidence, if it gives you your voice back, if it removes the distance, then this last one, not only does it say, am I allowed to be here, but am I wanted? The question sits at so much of our spiritual insecurity. Many of us believe God tolerates us, that he permits us, that he puts up with us because of Jesus. But Hebrews 10, right here in these verses, is offering unrestricted access. And not only that, but you belong there. It's this idea that you're welcome and he delights in you. You're welcome and he longs to be with you. You're welcome, and you're his. This word, like, it's not just this idea of free speech or open doors, but it's the right of a person to be there without fear of removal. This is a big, like, the idea of confidence means that I can be here without fear of getting kicked out. That's what stops us from entering in sometimes, because we think, oh, if I go in, as soon as I sin, or as soon as he sees me for who I really am, then I'm going to have to leave again. But this idea is that you have a right to be there. You belong there in his presence. You don't have to prepare for rejection. That story in Luke 15, the prodigal son, it's one that's very familiar. And he takes his inheritance, squanders it away, and then he comes to the realization. And he has a confession, not like a confession, like he already did that, but then he has a negotiation. I'm no longer to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's his thought. Okay, I've squandered it all away. I don't have a right to go back to his house and be a son. So if I can just negotiate with my father, okay, I don't even want to be a son. Just make me like one of your hired hands. Like, I'll accept access without the belonging. I'll be near the house. I'll work the land. But I just don't believe that I have the right to be a son any longer. And I love the story because it says that as he's coming to the father, back to the father's house, and he's rehearsing his negotiation, his speech, I'm no longer to be worthy to be called a son. Just let me work in the house as a hired hand, as a servant. The father sees him from a long ways off, and I don't think we can say it enough. I think we can become so used to this story, so familiar, that we lose the impact of this. But that the father sees him from a long ways off, runs to him, embraces him, restores him. He doesn't even let him like negotiate. Like, oh, hey, I mean, because let's be honest, the father has every right to say, yeah, you're right, you need to work off that debt. You squandered it off. I worked hard for that money. You need to earn your way back into the house. But the father doesn't just go, hey, you need to pay back the debt. The father covers him with his identity again. He gives him a robe, a ring, and sandals, and he celebrates. He doesn't let the negotiation happen. And how many times do we act like that son who has been given everything? We squander it away, and then we come back to God and we have this negotiation like, okay, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I've messed up, and I'll work in the nursery twice this next month so that maybe that gets me back in the good graces, or whatever the negotiation. I'll work harder. I'll give up football on Sundays, right? And then you realize, man, that was a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. Lord, okay, I take that back. Let's negotiate that again. But like, we have this negotiation, like, I've sinned and I've fallen short. And so in order to be back in his good graces, I have to negotiate with him. And the Father, so many times over and over for me, says, stop. You have a right to be here. Because the truth is, all of your sins that you're going to do, that all of them that you've done, that you're going to do today, that you're going to do in the future, he already knew about them. And he already sent his son to die. They're already forgiven. They're already cleansed. So the thought that, yeah, but if I do something else, then that's going to disallow me into his presence. You were allowed into his presence, and he knew all of those things because the blood of Jesus covers them. All right, think back to Esther. There was a way, I'm telling you, like, we don't get this concept as well because we don't live back in this time, but like the idea that we could have confidence to walk into the most holy place, into the sanctuary, or not even that, but like, approach the king. Like, you didn't just like stroll up to the palace and say that you had an appointment and then get your way into there and you would be able to talk with the king. Well, Esther at this time, she's the queen. Like, she's already been chosen. She's already been selected. She's the queen. And they're trying to figure out like, hey, we got to go before the king. We need to like ask him something. And then finally Esther is like, I'll go. If I perish, I perish. And I feel like so many of us are stuck in between the prodigal son and Esther. We're in the house, but we're unsure of our place. Like Esther was already there. She was the queen. She was chosen. But yet she still didn't feel like she could go and approach him. And the prodigal son was far off. And he wasn't even wanting back into the house. He just wanted back onto the land. And so many times we live in between those two realities. We're near the throne, but we're uncertain of our welcome. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the boldness, the confidence to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, your version, like I said, this is Christian Standard, but I don't think yours says we have the boldness to enter the sanctuary or the most holy place because of your faith, because you've proven yourself, because you've gotten your act together, because you tithed, because you served the homeless on Christmas Day. Like, you have confidence and boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus Christ. Just a few chapters back, Hebrews 4:16, like this isn't just like a one-time thing, but Hebrews 4:16 says it this way. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help those in a time of need. It's this idea that we can boldly approach. Your right to be there was settled before you ever walked in. You belong because Jesus claimed you. And this is where the gospel is often misunderstood, that we think that grace gives us forgiveness, but belonging is something that we have to earn, something we have to grow into. Belonging is the starting point. The invitation of Hebrews, this passage, is not just to come near, but to come home. The door is open, the distance is gone, and the right to be there has been secured by the blood of Jesus. So the question is not, what do you think about this? I mean, that can be a question for another day, another time. It's not, what do you think about this? But what are we going to do with this? We can debate the merits of it all day long, but the real question is not, what do you think about it? But what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do with this? Some of us, the hardest part of following Jesus isn't obedience. It's the nearness. It's not believing that God can forgive us. It's believing that he actually wants us close. So the invitation, the response today is, where have you been keeping distance from God? Not where have you sinned, not where have you failed, not where have you stayed silent, but where did you assume that you didn't quite belong? For some of you, the invitation today is to speak again, to pray honestly for the first time in a long time, to stop filtering your words and to let your heart be heard. God is not offended by your honesty. He invites it. For others, the invitation is to take a step closer, to stop living in the outer courts of the faith, to let go of the idea that intimacy with God is reserved for the more spiritual people like Kelly. The veil has been torn. You don't have to stay back anymore. And for some, the invitation is even deeper. It's to settle the question of belonging, to stop negotiating your place in God's presence, to stop saying, I'll stay, but I won't get too comfortable. So, Father, we come right now with open hands, open hearts, and honest words. So you just want to close your eyes and just give yourself a moment to quiet, to allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to you. Is there Where are you hiding? Where are you holding back? He's inviting you to speak honestly before him, to come closer, and to stay without fear of rejection. So, Father, we love you. Thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that you welcome us in. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. That's the response. That's the invitation. Start this new year. This idea of you're wanted into his presence. You're welcomed into his presence. When you start living from that place, the boldness and the confidence, you'll see it. Amen.